All right, so here we are. Happy and blessed Sunday to you. We're starting a new series, new message. Very excited about it. The Lord started speaking to me about it last night, and then he woke me up again with it this morning and allowed me to finish it. So as I pull it up, let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all the good that you're doing with us. And we ask you to guide us in all of our steps, in all wisdom, in godly character, and strength and spiritual fortitude. Help us to become what we're striving to become every day of our lives and for the rest of our lives, and that we never stop striving to be everything you've called us to be in perfection, in love, and in greatness. We trust you and we thank you for your wisdom in all things that we do. Nor things that we expect of you to do to us. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of the message today is Just Return / Repent. I always looked at repent as you're doing something wrong and you go before God with tears in your eyes and you're sorry and you're guilty. And to us, and to me, for a long time in my life, that's been the definition of repent. Feel sorry, feel guilty. But I've learned early on in my walk that no, repent means to turn away and go the opposite direction. Well, I like the first definition better because I could feel sorry and guilty, but turning and going the other way was a bit harder to do. So I begin to say, well, God, you know, either one of those don't work apart from you doing something in me, Philippians 2:13, working in me both to will and to do your good pleasure. So when I sit before you and I'm trying to figure out what it is to repent or to turn, I've started to come to realization by the study God gave me. God said, turning is not an act of behavior, it's an act of heart. Behavior then follows. That was very powerful for me because I didn't understand what it meant to turn in my own flesh or my own strength. It never worked. I always kept turning back toward the thing that I was already either groomed in, raised in, comfortable in, habited, if that's a word, but had been trained habitually to live in. And because we are creatures of habit, unless we replace one habit with another habit, even then that habit tries to resurface. It's reborn again and again. I remember my old pastor used to say, we walk around with a corpse. Our body is dead, but it fights to still be alive. And so we walk around with this corpse. And I used to hear him say that, and it used to bother me because I was like, well, then salvation then is always a distance from me. It's always going to have a space from me that I can't have because is this corpse that I have to always walk around with that I can't walk around with. Like, how is that to my benefit? I didn't like that. I didn't like the fact that I had to live for the rest of my life now as this corpse. It just didn't make sense to me that had to be my struggle forever. And so as I sought the Lord recently, he began to reveal something to me. He said, one, you don't have to walk around with the corpse. I freed you from it. So, you know, a lot of everything you say in church is not stuff that you should hold on to for the rest of your life. Unfortunately, it's stuff that we usually take in and we believe it to be true. But the other thing that was clear to me and made very clear to me over this past week was repentance is truthfully not just turning around from your sin or turning around from your shortcoming or being sorry or sad for what you did. The true definition of repentance is returning to God. Returning to God is where the power lies, not in how you feel about it or how you don't feel about it. Now, that made it a little easier for me because I know how to look to God, and most believers know how whether you think you're doing it right or not, it doesn't matter. You know how to look to God. You know how to turn to God and call on God when you're in a situation. God said, all I need in the area of repentance is for you to acknowledge that where you are, you shouldn't be, and then set your face back to being in the place you should be with me. Turn to Psalms 107, 107 for a moment. And sit up. Turn to Psalms 107 for a moment, and let's look at something. Let's begin to walk through the process of returning to God and what that means. So be kind with me and go to Psalms 107 and let's look at something. I was going to say, let me know when you're there, but you can't do that. So here we go. Starting at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And King James says, let the redeemed of the Lord say something. I like this better. Let those who are redeemed tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the land. From east to west, from north to south. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to the city where they can settle. They were hungry and thirsty. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty. When they cried to the Lord in their troubles, he saved them from their distress. Here we have a full clear picture of repentance. Repentance comes down to us acknowledging our wandering away and not just turning from your sin. Turning from your sin is not a resolution. All that does is say, try to have a stronger willpower and behave yourself and do good, and stop doing wrong. It's not what God is asking for. God is asking for when you sought me and you sought me with that diligence, the pull of the world had less effect. When you stopped seeking me, but start trying to behave, the pull of the world had more power. You don't believe me? Read Romans chapter 7. He breaks it down. The thing I don't want to do is the thing that I do, and the thing that I shouldn't do is the thing should do is the thing I don't want to do. He breaks it down how the flesh in that battle is an ongoing struggle. So I return to seeking God, not just to be free from that problem, just seeking God, just being in the face of God, who, by description here, is a deliverer of those who cry out in distress. I don't care what the pain is. I don't care if you're in a sin that's not your fault or you're in a situation that's not your causing. He said, but I deliver you from distress, but that comes, listen close to what I'm about to say, it comes from turning to him. What that means is this, even when you're going through something that's not your fault or not your cause from what you can see, he said, focusing on that issue is a turning from me. I need you to turn back to me and focus on me and let the situation resolve itself by my hand. But as long as it's your focus and your correction and you're trying to fix it and you're trying to make it right, you remove God's hand from it. You take the authority of God. And at that point, you isolate God from your situation. So he's saying repentance is not just turning away from doing stuff bad. Repentance is turning away from me and focusing on anything that's not me. Sit with that a minute. God's power is to deliver. His love is to deliver. Just like any good parent would want to protect their child. God is saying your sin and what you need to repent from is turning from me. How do they turn? Yeah, they turn out. They worship idols. Yeah, but the worship in the idols, what was the final result? It wasn't the actual result. I mean, the actual cause. The cause was turning from God's ability to deliver and turning to an idol, which they thought could deliver. I don't know why they thought that. It never did before, but that's what sin is. It's stupidness. It's foolishness. It makes your mind dark. And you begin to believe lies are true. Scripture says this. I'm not making any of this up. You begin to believe the lie is the truth and the truth is the lie. You begin to buy into things that will never work for you. And you begin to believe that if you keep on at that pace, eventually the lie will become the truth and you will be delivered. You won't. You will die in it. So it's not just about you stealing and robbing and fornicating and killing. He said, it's the turning from me that opens the door to all of these things. It's the seeking these things above me that make all of these things an issue. So I submit to you today, God is asking you to return to him from the perspective of, I want to deliver you, but I can't deliver you because your focus is somewhere else. So let's go through this again, step by step. Again, title of the message is just return. Just come back. Just come home. Just come on back. That's all he's asking you to do. So let's look at this again. Let's look at this word again. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from the hands of the foe. So it's not always your doing. It's just sometimes the attack of the enemy. Those he gathered from the land, from east and west, north and south. He said, tell your story. Why is it important that you tell your story? Why is your praise report so powerful? Why, even though people try to shut you up, you always telling your praise report. Yeah, whatever. Keep telling it. Why? Because the power gives glory to God. Just like when you keep talking about your problem, you give glory to the devil. People think that they shame the devil when they say how horrible he is and the bad things he does. Does not shame the devil. The devil receives that as worship and praise. That's what he lives on, just like God lives on your praise when you talk about his goodness. So I ask you a question. What do you talk about more? Do you talk about the goodness of God or do you talk about your problems? Do you remember the goodness of God after you go on recounting all your issues for 5 months or for a whole 5 hours? And then, but you know, I know the Lord is good. But for the first 4 hours, you're praising the devil. The first 45 minutes, I don't care how long you want to do it. The point is, where's your focus dominantly go? Does it go to worshiping God? Does it go to the moves of the enemy? And if it goes to the moves of the enemy, then you worship the enemy, and then you throw God in as an afterthought. He's saying, turn, repent, tell your story. Talk about how I delivered you. Talk about how I set you free. Keep my name in your mouth. Keep me as a focus in front of your eyes. Look at all the things I've done for you. You know, you can sing that song, Count Your Blessings One by One. You'd be amazed. You shouldn't be amazed. You shouldn't be amazed at what the Lord has done, because it should be in your conversation every day. It should be in your conversation every night. That's what he talks about. Meditate on it day and night on his word. Think about his goodness, his promises, and talk about them. And then say, oh, you know, I can look at that scripture and I can equate that to my life. And I remember the time the Lord did do that for me. And you know, and if you get your focus on speaking what he's done and what he's promised to do, that's repentance. Turn from the world. Turn from the situation that confronts you. Turn from the things that are breaking you or pulling you down in the flesh and begin to recount the goodness of God. That's the highest praise. Just, you know, people say, you know, praise and worship, and they didn't praise, and I pray with people and they, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something I learned about that. A lot of times, that's not real praise. That's them trying to work up an emotion or think they can invite the Spirit of God in by doing that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you start recounting his goodness and the things that he's done, watch how much sooner he shows up in your prayer time. Watch how, if you get there, instead of doing hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for 45 minutes, if you get right in and say a couple of hallelujah, thank you, God, I want to thank you for, before you start to talk about your problem, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for what you've done. I want to thank you for this time. I remember this time. God, bring back to my memory what I need to remember right now so that I can be encouraged. The Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He got before God and he talked to God about all his wondrous deeds. Look at some of his Psalms and you see that when he's not going to think, when he's talking about his problem, he's talking about all your goodness and he usually wraps up everyone. But God, I remember your goodness. I remember how you brought me out. I remember how they came against me before and they still failed. And he begins to work up the spirit of God in the presence of that memory, that story, that let the redeemed talk about it. Bring it up. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Bring it up. Talk about it. Talk about it to yourself. I don't care if you got to get in the mirror and talk about it. Talk about it out loud. Let me tell you how I know what I'm saying is 100% the truth. All of us are guilty of this. Somebody ticks you off. Somebody does something you don't like. And you sit there and you rehearse what you're going to say to them the next time you see them or what you should have said to them. And you relive that thing. You go through it. And every time you go through it, I don't care if it's 2 years later, that anger, that frustration, all of that stuff feels like it happened just yesterday because you're reliving it and the spirit of it still lives on you. But when you begin to talk about God's goodness, His spirit begins to live on you. We spend most of our time talking about the negative. We spend most of our time dealing with how the negative makes us feel. And we tell that story, or we count those things, or we say, let the bond of the enemy say so. And so this is what we do. I can stay on this one verse for the rest of the day, because that one point God really began to deal with me with for the past couple of days. He said, look what you think about predominantly. He said, yeah, you come to me. Yeah, you talk to me. Yeah, but you go through the angst and the anguish for hours, for days, for whatever. And then you say, well, God, I just give it to you. I just release it. I give it to you. Instead of just saying, soon as it starts, I'm redeemed of the Lord. Let me tell that story. Let me talk about, yes, practice. It takes time, baby. You know, this is not a put down. I'm not fussing at you. It takes time. It takes practice. We've been trained over the years by the enemy to focus on the negative. That always goes wrong for me. I heard somebody talking, and I've seen it too. Somebody drops something, and they go, it happens all the time. Every time I try to do it, I'm just so clumsy. And you're so used to speaking in the negative. And I say, speak life. When you say speak life to people who don't understand speak life, they look at you like you tell them to do something stupid. Because in their mind, they mean, what do you mean speak life? What's wrong with what I'm speaking right now? What's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it is you're telling a story that brings the attention of something else. Watch this. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who have been redeemed from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered, watch this, into desert wastelands. No, the Lord put me there for you. No, some wandered. Some of it you just wandered into. Let's stop blaming the Lord for it. You wandered into it. Finding no way to the city where they can settle. You wandered into this place, this woe is me, this pity party, this down, 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 down life. You know, you can recount every negative story of your life. I ask people, this is an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing. I deal with people. I deal with couples. I deal with couples separated. I deal with all the kinds of situations they go through. And they can sit there and they can go on and on and on and on and on and on about what's wrong. And I always ask them, can you give me 5 things, 10 things that's right or is good about the relationship? And then we can at least balance it and see if it weighs itself out. They usually can't do it. Because at the moment, they're caught up in what's wrong. They can't see what's right anymore. Maybe they never could. Who knows? The point is, there it is. It's in front of their face. And they're looking at the angst, and they can't see anymore any good. Job, life, anything. When any thought becomes the dominant thought outside of focusing on God, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. That's the definition of repent in its fullness. Turn back to God. Refocus on God. Set your eyes toward the hill from where comes your help. Look in the direction that you want to go, not to the direction that you're in, or so much the direction that you came from. Focus where you want to be. I know I'm getting some amen right now. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. It's because they wandered off into desert wastelands. This is why. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. So you wandered off, got your focus off of Him. You wandered off, You cried to him, he delivered you. He led them by a straight way to a city where they can settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds toward mankind. He does satisfy the thirsty. Even when you're thirsty, you need to remember that. And the hungry with good things. Stop saying God let bad things happen to you for a reason. That's not scripture, it's bullcrap. He satisfies you with good things. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. We got more verses, but let's just bring this home here. God's in the delivering business. God's in the saving business. God's in the healing business. I'm sure everybody here would agree with me on that and not give me any pushback on that if you are a person who's been saved to any degree. The question is how much salvation, how much deliverance, how many things that does he want to really free you from? That's a question, because I know I've come to believe in certain points of my life that that thing right there, I don't know if he wants to deliver me from that. He wants to deliver me from that. But this one here just seems to, you know, my debts or whatever your situations you may have. And I'm not saying my debts. I'm just saying as a figure of speech, my debts or my ailment or my body that's been with me and to my whole family or my whatever that thing is that you've decided that God doesn't necessarily or might not really want to deliver you from, or he may need you to stay with it a little longer. Whatever that case may be, that's a mindset. It didn't just come into your head that day. This is something that the enemy has built on top of us. The low self-esteem issues, the panic attack issues, the fear of bug issues. I've seen people literally talk about, praise the Lord, I trust the Lord, God's my shepherd, and an ant will crawl across the floor and they climb up on top of the furniture screaming for the top of their life. Like, how are you going to stand against a demon and you can't even face a bug? Like, who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? Seriously, any fear that puts you in that kind of peril means that God is not first there. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Turn to him in those situations. Say, wait a minute. Your word says you deliver me. He delivered them from wandering into a wasteland and brought them to a home. But fear of bugs? Nah, can't do that. Fear of ailment? Nah, I can't do that. Fear of COVID? Oh, no, he can't. I can't do that. That's all over the place. These are the kind of things that God had to say to me. Turn back to me. Put your focus on me. You're watching the TV all the time. You're hearing all the reports. And those are what you're going to believe. Whose reports shall you believe? Those reports decide your outcome. But when we cry to him in trouble, he saves us from distress. Let's move back. Let's move on. I hope you got something from that. This is a powerful time that the Lord is walking us through. And I want us to pay close attention to some of this here. Okay, so do me a favor. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's go there right now. Let's take a look at that. I'm going to go there with you. Starts with God saying, if you, Israel, will return to me, declares the Lord, if you will put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a trustful, just, and righteous way, you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, that this nation will invoke, then the nation will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. Let's take that, going right back to what we just read. If you will return from the desolate wasteland that you wandered off into, to me, declares the Lord, and you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. So we have a situation here. If you go astray and turn to idols, I took this with that original verse and it made sense to me. What are idols? well, foreign gods that you put up and you erect, and you know, you have your statue and your Buddha, your whatever, and you put up and you worship God. Really? That's what you call an idol? Okay. Anything that has power or presence over God becomes an idol. It could be a person, it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be a career, it could be anything, anywhere. It doesn't have to be a physical statue. Anything, your fears. I've seen people, this is crazy, but I've seen people make their sicknesses their idols. My arthritis. They'll talk about it like, you know, no, but I'm gonna weather change, my arthritis. They have such a relationship, such a love affair with that ailment. And they'll talk about it like, I've had it this and such a year. And almost like they're boasting about it. It's like, this is my thing. And I always called out today. I know it's going to be the, that's an idol. Anything that takes the presence of God in dictating how your life goes is an idol. What did he say? Repent. Come back to me. Turn from that. Turn back to me. I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. Why don't you let me be God? A lot of it we don't know we do. Oh, my children, you know, they're just, you know, just out there. Just, you know, I just pray that they're in the Lord's hands. And God said, but you don't really believe what you're saying, because all you keep talking about is the trouble they get into. You're not talking about my ability to deliver more than you talk about the trouble they get into. So what's your God in this situation? Now, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me, too, because these are things God had to show me about myself. Like, what's your focus? What do you believe? Well, I have to acknowledge, well, God, when it comes to this, I really believe this. I know it ain't the right thing to believe, but I believe this. When you're going to stop believing that? I guess today. But I'm going to need your help in this one. Because I've been doing it that way for so long. I don't know how else to see it. I don't know how else to see it. I don't know how else to look at it. Even knowing you, I have to come to the reality that I don't know if I believe in your delivering power in this situation. This one's bigger than me. I need your help here. He said, put away your detestable idols out of my sight. He didn't say out of your sight, he said out of my sight. He said, when you got these things in front of me, I see them because they're between me and you. Get them out of my sight. God is saying, I don't want to see them. When you come before me in your prayer time, I don't want you bringing those things. I don't want you sitting those things in front of me and talk about your woes all day. I don't want those things in my sight. Repent. Turn back to me. Let nothing be between you and God. In terms of your standing, in terms of what you believe, make a decision. Make a decision. It's a decision, and you have to make it more than once and again and again and again until it becomes a habit. That what God says to you is the only thing that's important to you. That's a process. It's a training. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it has to be done. Watch this. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight, and no longer go astray, meaning back that way. Well, sometimes I slip back. Yep, and every time you do, you're going to have to go through that. It's just what it is. You're going to practice it. And in a truthful, just, and righteous way, you swear, you decree, you promise before me, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nation will invoke blessings by him. And in him, they will boast. God is saying, if you just make that decision, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. If you just turn back, that's been his message throughout history and time. Even when you go to the book of Revelations and he comes to the church, he said, this is good, but I have this one thing with you. You forgot your first love. Turn back to me. It's always turn back. Don't let anything be between you and me. break up the unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. I don't need to explain it. Everything I explained in the beginning covered that. But here's the one. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. Now, circumcision is something I always knew growing up as a physical act that was done to a man. But he made it clear here, and I understood it in a way I never understood it before. God wants your heart circumcised. He don't care about the physical things that we like to make a big deal out of. Your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your problems, God is not really focused on those. He's focused on your heart. Because if your heart is right, those problems cease to exist. You don't struggle with things that's no longer in your heart. I'll say that again. You don't struggle with things that are no longer in your heart. I'll say that again. You don't struggle with things that no longer have your heart. I said it three different ways, but it's still the same thing. The things that control me are the things that dominate my heart. They have my heart. They have my focus. They have my attention. Even the last offense that you experienced, for that season, for that moment, that thing dominates your thinking. It has your heart. The last hurt you went through, the last tragedy went through, whatever the case may be, for that moment, it has my heart. And I have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you're not going to take it, but I invite you to circumcise it, to cut it from me, to remove that pain from me, to remove that memory from me, to remove that offense from me, to remove it, because not only can I not do it, sometimes I don't even want to do it. But the scripture says in Psalms 119, I will run and not walk in the way of righteousness when you give me a willing heart. So you can even say to God, God, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing for you to change me into the image of what you've called me to. Then I will be willing. Last couple of lines I want to read because I want to be mindful of the time. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your heart. That means it's your job. You have to, as I've said in the last couple of messages, you have to get up on the table and let God do the surgery. He's not going to do it for you or against your will. You people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done and burn with no one to quench it. I don't care who it is. You can get on every prayer line you want. You can go to every leader and any pastor you think can help you. You can do whatever it is you think you want to do. I've seen people get on the same prayer lines over and over again. And I've even seen people get a temporary healing and go right back to it. If I go back to the Lord, I have to come to the Lord with a desire to be right and a hunger to be right. So he asked for me. If I do that, he'll change my heart. If I choose not to, there's a consequence. There's an anger that's kindled. There's a response that's kindled. So I'm trusting you right now to go before the Lord, seek the Lord, and find his path for you. Anything you got between you and him, you have the power to move it. I have the power to move it. That power is decision. Now I rebuke you, Satan. I come against you. That's still sometimes too much power and energy towards the devil in the dark. Just turn back to God and say, God, I rebuke him and I still focus on you. And while I focus on you, I trust you to deliver me. Because you are my deliverer. This is the key to deliverance. The key to deliverance is this. Don't let stuff get between you and God. Don't let stuff have so much weight that it clouds your vision to God. I remember something was said to me a long time ago and I never forgot. I was talking to this bishop in prominent, and he's saying to me, to get the revelations you get and see the things you see, man, you must fast a lot. You must really spend a lot of time fasting, praying, turning your plate down. And as he was giving this compliment, I felt guilty because I knew I didn't fast that much. And I could have stayed quiet and just let him believe that. But no, it wasn't true. I said, dude, I don't even remember the last time I fasted. And I pray and I read my word, but yeah, all of that stuff, no, that's not something I'm really big on. Every now and then I'll go into it if God calls me, but every time I try to do it without God's direction, I get nothing out of it. And he stopped and he kind of just looked around and he said, I understand. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it's like something at the bottom of a pond. If you're at the bottom of the pond and you look up and the water's murky, you can't see. So you got to fast so you can clear the way so you can see. He said, you keep your pond clean. And I was like, wow. I said, you know, so funny because I heard Kenneth Hagin say a long, long time ago, don't just keep going into fast. Live a fasted life. And I took that word to heart as a young Christian. God, how do I live a fasted life when I have to keep running to you in times of trouble, but that I can stay clear before you all the time and that there's a continuous flow? Yes, saints, there is the ability to have a continuous flow before God. You don't have to be in trouble and then run to him, break glass in case of emergency. No, I need a parachute to dive out. But you can't have a walk. And it don't mean you have to be praying 24 hours a day and going through all kind of crazy stuff. But there can be a relationship with God that you can grow into where you keep him in front of you and not anything in between. And as you do that, you will hear from him instantly when you call him. I need finances for this. The need came up for something that the building needed to do years ago and didn't do. And I'll tell you exactly what it is. We got the building. We didn't get a certificate of occupancy for a ministry. We figured since it had been a bar before, you don't need that. Well, you do need it. And they came by and they did an investigation after 10 years and discovered, you guys, this is the certificate to be here is set up as a retail store and you're not set up to be a church and you got to go get the stuff taken care of. Well, we kind of had talked to somebody in the beginning when we first moved to the building, so we kind of had an idea what it would cost. Back then, 10 years ago or more, it was $5,000. Well, I was saying now, I know it's going to be more than that. Well, the gentleman I wound up talking to said, well, it'd be $7,000. But, you know, I'll do it for you because I know the person that recommended you. I'll do it for you for $5,000. And then an offer shows up for $7,000, the original number that he said. God is awesome that way because he knows what we're doing and he knew what we needed before we even asked. What the thing you need to understand is that offering didn't show up. That offering was already there, it was just overlooked. We didn't see it. When we went to the offerings she went to the offerings and saw it, it was like, wow, this is exactly what we needed and more. This is the God we serve. I need you to understand that. God is always looking to bring you out. And I don't get in a mess and then have to say, oh, God, help me. What am I going to do? And then he shows up. He shows up for me in advance. And I believe for that. And it took time in my life and focus to believe, no, God, you were there. It'll come to pass that before you called, I've answered, the scripture said. Behold, it shall come to pass that before you call, I answer. So I'm going to say to you, you can continue to have this God that rescues you just before the building collapses on you, or you can have that God who's always there. Now, he may not be there when you want him. My God is there when I want him, and when I don't want him, he's still there because that's the kind of God he is. He changes not forever. He says, I just need you to get the things out of your focus that keep you from seeing me. I need you to get the things out of your ears that keep you from hearing me. I need you to get out of the conversation with other things to keep you from talking to me. That's what he said. Asking you should receive. Seeking you should find. Knocking the door should be open. Move the things out of the way that keep you from having clear contact with God. Turn back. turn back to God. That's how you repent. There's no other way to do it. Repentance is not just turn from your sins, but turn back to God. Turn back from your distractions, turn back from your fears, turn back from your worries, turn back from the doctor's report, turn back to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.